is, it's good to see everyone out, and appreciate you being here. And number is down a little, but we are glad to have you here with us. I have temporarily forgotten the bags in the fellowship room. So I went saw them just a while ago, but let me go ahead and encourage you to go back there after services and pick up your bag. You may not have anything in it, but you may have if you've not checked it in a while. And for those who might feel guilty and said, well, I wish I'd have done something, well, you know, you can. Now, all it takes is just the going and getting a card or just an index card or something, a letter, write out something and just send it to one of our members. Look, we all need encouragement, so don't feel like that it's over. You haven't done it. Let me to remind you to try to think about that through this year. You see something that you feel is noteworthy, be sure to tell that person by way of just a note. It doesn't have to be big. It could be something real small. But I tell you, you just don't know how much good that can come from reading those. I've talked to several that said that they hardly could read through them without the tears being in their eyes. And you will be amazed if you keep those with you for a long time. One day you'll come across them or you'll think about them and you'll get them out again. And remember and go through and read them and just again be real encouraged. So go ahead and get those bags and we can free up that space in there. We started our Revelation class back, and we don't have too much longer to go. If you are interested in listening some of that, I can show you how you can do that. And we got the CD from Adamsville Church, and it costs very, very, very little. So if you'd be interested in that, just let me know. A lot more could be said, but I want to get into this lesson. I have not finished with what I wanted to do with the our theological dictionary, but I am still working on that and hope to start that next week. But in Psalms chapter 119, in verse 89, a very interesting short passage is said here, and it says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." And we've heard of the instances by which we said, well, that's it, and that settles it. Whatever it is, someone might have the authority. It might be a judge, or it might be someone else, a boss, and sometimes that's sort of it. You know, that's what I said, and that settles it. It doesn't matter what it is. But in connection with this, God's Word settles every matter that we can ever come to face with. That God's Word forever settles the matter in heaven. In fact, in Matthew 16:19 and chapter 18, verse 18, we find that whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt, bind, thank you, was left me. Bind in heaven shall be bound on earth shall be bound in heaven. So the very idea is there. The same concept is there. God's Word settles the matter, and how we live is going to be judged that day, on that judgment day, that is. We've got to remember that God's Word forever settles the matter. And let me say here, we have those in the church by which do not live by this verse. They do not live by this understanding that what God says, that's the end of the matter. Some people would like to take a passage out of the Scripture and harp on that one passage or two. Just stand on it and yet neglect everything else in the matter, or everything else that the Bible says in connection with any matter. They'll say, oh yeah, I'm lying is wrong, and yet they may be behind here just not being faithful. They say lying might be wrong, but yet they are forsaking the assembly or something. It sort of goes with whatever I want to see it. I'll think something important when I understand it, when I see it and recognize it. But what I see from the Bible, what God says, that settles it. That's the end of the conversation. We're going through our reading, hopefully, and we're going through, and as we read, you come across something, you say, oh goodness, I'm not doing that. Well, the attitude that says, you know what, I'm just not going to worry about it, that's wrong. But the attitude that says, you know what, I need to change something. This is what I need to be doing, or I need to be staying away from this. That's the attitude that God is very mindful of. And for instance, I really didn't have this, but I can't help but think about passage, actually the longest chapter in Scripture, that's Psalms 119, the longest chapter in Scripture, I should say. And within it, you just hear the tones of how a person must be. Well, for instance, my soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so I shall talk of thy wondrous works. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of the truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies. O Lord, put me not to shame. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. What does that sound like? That sounds like a person whose heart is ready to accept what God says about any and every matter in their daily Christian life. No matter what it is. No matter what problems or what circumstances I may be in, but that is the person that is willing to accept whatever God says about the matter, and that's it. And let me say this. This starts with us. And why do I say us? Because the number this morning is greater than the number here right now. Probably the number now is going to be greater than the number Wednesday night. May not. It won't differ a whole lot. It starts with me and us right here by having the gumption to say, you know what? I'm going to do it. I'm going to teach it. I don't care what or who stands before me. That starts with us. That starts with us going and telling maybe our family or our friends what the truth is about the matter. We've got to stand for the truth, but we got to be willing to receive it and live it. And it's not as if we read something and say, oh goodness, I can't do this. No, we read it and we are grateful that we found out what we needed to know about being better, being stronger, living how God wants us to live. So I think that God's Word has forever settled the matter on many areas, but just a few to name. What to preach, for instance. The Lord says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned. Mark 16, 15 and 16. If you talk about 1 Corinthians 15, the first four verses, we ought to preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. We ought to preach the inspired Word of God. And so it's not up to Brian to say, you know, I'm going to change things up. I could get more people if I do just do a lot of things different. If I add to some things, if I do away with some things, I'm gonna tell you what. If I never talked about hell or torment, if I never stepped on toes, as I've been told in the past I have, I don't know, maybe our numbers would go, because you'd go and say, oh, he always preaches on the good. And I hope I'm balanced to this, but you know, you'd go and you'd say, oh, he just preaches, you know, roses all the time. Everything's just sweet and lovely. You won't ever get offended, or you won't ever get... I don't preach to offend, but I don't back away from God's truth. You know, we got to think about what God says in connection with what to preach, and that should settle the matter. If, as well, what constitutes sin? God's Word settles that. Well, you go over into 1 John, for instance, in chapter 3, and in particular, verse 4, to where the Bible says, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself." That's the wrong passage. Well, let's go back to 1 John chapter 1. If we look at verse 5, beginning with, "These things the message which you have heard and declare, that God is light and him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie. But if we walk in light, he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another." Verse 9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the word is not in us." Chapter 5 and verse 17, "All unrighteousness is sin." That sort of spells it out, right? All unrighteousness is sin. If you go back to 1 John 3, and instead of, I was reading the wrong verse, but verse 4, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." So that settles the matter. What God says in connection with what constitutes sin. It's when I go against or transgress against the law. Or it's any unrighteousness, any unrighteous act, any unrighteous behavior, any unrighteous character that I may demonstrate to others, that's sin. Man, what amazes me is that some people will say, well, this right here is a bigger sin than what I do over here. They will magnify this over here in showing what others may be doing, but over here, the sins that they might be doing are very, very minute in their eyes. And yet, that's not what that scripture says. There is not a grade of sin that's greater than another. And not in those verses, and nor do I find in any other. If that's the case, maybe we could put a case in that lying is a greater sin than murder, because we find out that God pretty much hates a liar. You go back to Proverbs 6, and you look in Revelation, and you look at the other places by which those that even lied were destroyed. There's a lot of testimony against lying. Well, does that mean that murder is less, or an adulterer is less, or anything else? Homosexuality? Ooh, now we got to put that over here on the big sin. I'm going to tell you guys, sin is sin. And we shouldn't want to have any part of it. no matter what it is, and that should settle it. God's Word has settled the remedy for sin, though, because there is sin, there has and is a remedy for sin. In Matthew chapter 26, for instance, in verse 28, Jesus says, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." You flip on over to Romans chapter 5, in particular, verse 8 and 9. To where Paul says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him." The remedy for sin is the death of Jesus on the cross. His shed blood. What shall wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There is, what is it? Jesus says, "I am the way. No man cometh to the Father except through me." It is His way or no way. It is His way, or as some may say, the highway. And that settles it. And so many people want to go to other things, but yet God's Word settles the matter on that. It also settles the matter on the Christian's conduct. How that we are to act. And this is sort of what I was going on a little bit earlier. In Philippians chapter 1, in particular verse 27, Paul says that only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I hear of your affairs. That you stand fast in spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Let me ask you this. Could that be the theme of the Jackson Church of Christ beginning right now? That we stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's a good theme. That would be well, that would be very well put if that could be our theme. If that could be how someone would describe the Jackson Church of Christ. And you see, it can't take just a preacher and a few others to get this thing going. It's got to take every individual to be so minded. Just in the same way, when we're talking about the Christian's conduct, you say, "Well, this is me." Well, but you, as the member of the body of Christ, you are a part of that body. So when you decide to act in an unbecoming way, guess what that does to the overall church? In particular, the church which meets here at Jackson. What does that say? You see, I don't think we understand just how important it is that when we go out into the world, that we act as one becometh of the gospel. Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel. Paul says, I'm here or absent, then I know, I hear of your affairs. And isn't that great to know? There may not be many of you that have traveled out and abroad and have visited other congregations it's been Jackson, and that's pretty much it. But you better know, people here, even way down here in Jackson, Alabama, people know, even though it's those people way down there in Jackson, Alabama. I mean, word spreads fast. And they may not know individual people, but guess what? They know the church at Jackson. That's what they know. So we got to make sure that our conversation, that our conduct is as it becometh the gospel. It's as one that is striving to live according to how the Bible describes. For instance, in Titus chapter 2, I believe, in verse 11 and 12, therefore the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's a greater put than I could ever imagine. Soberly, righteously, godly. When? Right now. In any situation, in any circumstance that I may be in, right now, in this present life, that's how we ought to live. What is it? Back in Philippians where Paul says, let this mind be in you which is also in Christ Jesus. That's how the Christian ought to conduct their life. Not after Brian, because you know what? Brian makes plenty of mistakes on his own. I don't need any help with that. But yet, when I pattern my life after Christ, I don't have to worry about those mistakes because there wasn't any. He lived perfectly without sin. So when I pattern my life after Him, then I can do as Paul that says that others can follow me because I'm following Christ. That's sort of how that goes. So that settles the matter in relationship to a Christian's conduct. It also, it forever settles the matter when we talk about acceptable worship. John 4, those who worship must worship me in spirit and in truth. It's not enough just to do things as we want. Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread and in prayers. Now, here is the problem with all this. We have people that decides it's not good enough. We could do more and be even stronger if we would hire us a song leader and he would jazz things up a little bit. Put a little jazz sound to it, or whatever you like. Bluegrass or country or just whatever. You know, we'll take a census of the congregation, we'll see, and we'll get someone that sort of fits that description. We'll just pep things up a little bit. And we'll complain about how that preacher, he just don't do anything for me. We'll complain about, oh, that song leader just don't do anything for me. Boy, why do we keep doing the same thing? The problem is, it's not what's being done, but it's who is doing it. Does that make sense? You see, because that's not what I think about when I come here. That's not what I think about or how I respond when I go somewhere else, because I am to worship in spirit and in truth. And the person standing up here, whether he is leading us in song or he is leading us in prayer or he is preaching from God's Word, I take with as much as I put into it myself. For example, I am. This past Wednesday, we were able to go and worship at the congregation that I was practically raised at for many years, and it was good to see those people. And they've just hired a younger preacher who, I believe, is still at Freed Harmon right now, but his dad preaches not too far from there, and a sound gospel preacher, and it seems what I heard in his class, and very sound young man, dad says he is, and doing a great job. Very, very small congregation. And you know, they're still doing the same old things they've always done since when I was there. I'm 38. Yeah. That's right. Yeah, I'm 38. Still doing the same old thing when I was 10 going there. But that didn't bother me. I didn't have a problem with it. Oh, and he's teaching out of the same Bible that I've used ever since I could read, and same one of the books out of that Bible. Can you believe that? Romans. Well, I done went through Romans. I've had class on Romans a couple of times, and I don't need to learn anything else about Romans. And the song leader, he was just too countryfied. I mean, he got up there and he wasn't proper. And he only led two verses. I mean, come on. One song. Do you see where I'm going with this? It's not about what's being done. It's about what I am doing. When the Bible talks about worship in spirit and truth, he's not talking about just the leader. He's talking about me. You may say that, well, Brian, I don't care much for this lesson. Well, that's not really my problem. It's Scripture. I may not be the best orator, the best presenter, the best gospel preacher, but it's God's Word. And it's up to you to take it or leave it. So that pretty much settles it when we're talking about acceptable worship. We do what we do because it is authorized by God. Now, I'm not saying that we have to have two songs or three songs before a sermon, or we have to do this. You can change that stuff. Do we have to have song books? No, sometimes I just, you know, sort of like Brother Gerald did this morning, you know, just close up the book and just sing. You know a lot of those songs. Does that mean it's bad because we know those? No. By the way, I love the song Blessed Assurance. I always love that song. But that's what I'm saying. It's what I do with it. That's the difference in a person leaving a place, a small place, a small congregation, and saying, man, I was uplifted. Or a person leaving this place and saying, man, that was pitiful. And not going to reveal, but that was somewhat the attitude when I left there. Not my wife, did not relay this attitude, but the others that were by me. Let me just say it like that, who are not faithful. Let me just put it like that. I came out of there just encouraged, and they come out of there just bad attitude. Everything negative. Lastly, God's Word has forever settled the work of the church. I can't help but think of 1 Timothy chapter 3 when we're talking about, in particular, the work of the church. If I tarry long, that thou mayest know how that thou art to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, and pillar and of the pillar and ground of the truth. Chapter 5, then in verse 16, if any man that believeth have widows, let him relieve him. Let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them and have widows in need. There are things we ought to do for each other. Particular, in this case, we're talking about the widows of the church. How that we're to deal or do with them. What we're to do with them. What needs to be done with them. You go back even in over, we'll go back to Philippians chapter 4. In particular, verse 15. Now, ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. The work of the church must go on. It must happen. And there are some who try to distract the church from doing what its mission is all about. Some people are so sidetracked about this over here and about that over there, and that they're possessed with this, and yet they are neglecting the work of the church to visit the fatherless and the widow, to give to those in need, to preach the gospel, win souls. That's what we must be about doing. These other things, they might be important, but they cannot be more important than the true work of the church. And we must never lose sight of that very fact. Let us never lose sight of what our task at hand is. It's not about the brown bags, but that's not bad. It's not about the how many song books we have in the pew, but maybe we need to make sure we have plenty. It's not about all of this other stuff. Not to say they're not important in and of themselves, but it cannot, nor shall it ever be, above the work, the true work of the church. May we ever respect God's word, not only on that matter, but every matter we've talked about. May we say that when God's word says it, that sort of settles it. And see, the fact is, though, that's not good enough for some. That's the sad thing about it is. It's really not the case for some people. You can show them book or chapter and verse after verse, but still, they won't do any good. And that's, you know, that's their choice. That's that freedom that they have. But we can't worry about that. On a day-by-day basis, we just got to do what we need to do as long as we've got the time to do it in. God has given us another year, 2011. We're in the almost at the end of the second day of 2011. How many more days will God bless us? How many more years will God bless us? I don't know. But I got to take advantage of today while it is today. Because the Bible talks about tomorrow. I really don't have any control of that and don't know if it'll ever come. Let's do what we need to do today. Let's make sure that we have that same thought that the psalmist says. Forever thy word is settled in heaven. So done is, that's it. That's all that we care about. Let's make sure that we strive to have that attitude in every facet of our life. If you're here and you're a child of God, and maybe you need to ask God for forgiveness, you need to, you just need to get back on the right track. Let's make sure that we take care of that tonight if we need to. If you're here, you're not a member of the Lord's kingdom, why not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? If we can assist you in any way, why not come and be standing as we sing?